The message comes today from the letter to the Colossians. Scholars have debated over time who originally wrote this letter. It was originally attributed to Paul, but later on, as scholars took a look at the style and the language, they questioned that. So it's not one that is primarily thought to be of Paul's writings. Picture, if you will, imagine that we are the church at Colossae. You have many different people in your midst, many different neighbors with whom you live. You have some Jewish neighbors. You have some neighbors who primarily lift up human intellect as what is central in directing their life. You have some among you and in your neighborhood that were actually also called Gnostics. Now, if you were a Gnostic, you believe that life is split into two. There is good and there is evil. The spiritual things of the world are the good. The material or the physical things of the world are bad. And so if you can imagine what that thinking might have caused problems with and made you struggle with in terms of thinking of the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. So if you're thinking that everything that is physical is bad, the Gnostics felt that there was no way that Jesus could have been fully human. There was no way that he could have suffered and died on the cross. In fact, it was said that in their thinking, Jesus did not cast a shadow, that he just seemed to suffer and die on the cross. You can imagine that that might have caused a bit of consternation to Paul and others who were trying to help the early Christian church understand who this Jesus was, what did he come to accomplish, and in believing in Jesus, how is that supposed to help us live? So those were some of the struggles that the church at Colossae, and I bet some of us here, as we try to think about who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus in the midst of a world and where we have neighbors who are Buddhist and Thai and who are Sikh and Muslim and Jewish? Who is this Jesus? And how do we take what he did and how he lived into our own lives and have it be central and directive as to how we live?
A reading from the Colossians. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. Will you join with your hearts with mine in prayer? Let us pray. Holy Spirit, come into our hearts and our minds that we may love you more dearly, live in you more clearly, and follow you as you would wish that we would become the people that you have created us to be. Amen. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. William Barclay, the former New Testament professor at the University of Glasgow, used to tell a story from the early days of sailing, long before hydraulics and diesel engines. One of the newer jobs of the newer, usually younger deckhands was to climb up the mast when a line was tangled or a sail had ripped, and either untangle the line or repair the sail. Now, you might guess that lines and sails don't get ripped or tangled in good weather. So masts also can be quite high, and climbing one of those narrow pieces of lumber looks treacherous enough on a sunny day, let alone amidst wind and rain and ocean swells. I know that I wouldn't do very well climbing a mast. Many was the time when a young deckhand would get halfway up the mast, become frightened, and begin to look down. And it was at that moment of looking down that the veteran deckhands would shout, "Look up! Look up!" Because they knew that as long as the novice looked up, he wouldn't become disoriented and fall off the mast. But if the novice looked down, he would lose his bearings and could perhaps eventually fall to his death. Look up. Look up. To me, that's a wonderful metaphor of how God calls us to live life. For as we are climbing our own masts in rough waters and turbulent times, it's easy to become fearful, to become so frightened that we focus on the things below, not on the things above. And if the things below are our primary focus, then we too will become disoriented and perhaps even perish. Now, by setting your sights above, or as some might say, set your sights to see heaven, I don't mean that we are to stick our head in the clouds and not invest ourselves fully in our lives here and now. I don't mean that we are to just think of heavenly things, of spiritual things, and not get involved in the nitty-gritty of day-to-day life and of giving ourselves to others and of making a difference in the world. What I mean is how we turn our attention and to what we turn our attention. What do we focus upon? I've learned over many years of ministry that so much of what we struggle with as Christians, as humans, is trying to find perspective and find a lens and help ourselves to look up and to not focus upon the fearful things. And yet that's tough. That's tough because our times are very turbulent. It's also critical to me in this story is to think about the veteran deckhands. What did they do for the novice who was climbing the mast? When they saw that he was looking down, they said, "Look up, look up." How critical veteran deckhands are to each of us. Now, I don't know about you, but probably you can think of a time in your life when hopefully someone was your veteran deckhand, someone who in the midst of your shuffling along and looking down and being fearful shouted out to you, "Look up, look up. Don't look down, don't be fearful." When I was about Emily's age, I had just moved from here to California to a new school, new neighbors, 13, you're older than 13, but at that point I was 13 and felt like I was falling into a pit. I was depressed, I was sad, I was not engaging in life, and I was involved in my father's church, and one of the youth group ministers was my veteran deckhand. He was the one that looked at me and said, "Peggy, look up, look up. Don't be discouraged. Don't be depressed. You are a gift of God. You are God's own. And I was able to start seeing my value and to get rid of all the stuff that I was fearful about. Maybe not all of it. I hope you can look in your life at a time when you had a veteran deckhand who called out to you, "Look up, look up." And I pray that churches like yours and ours who have VBS and who have young people in our midst know how important it is to tell them to look up, because being a young person today has lots of different pressures that you and I didn't have. We need to be veteran deckhands for others, and we also need to be so grateful for those who were our veteran deckhands. I got a phone call from a dear friend yesterday who told me that her husband had had a third reoccurrence of cancer and that he was on disability from work. He's still a fairly young man. And she was concerned that he would never go back to work again. What she said to me struck me because it's so easy in situations like that to let the fearful things dominate, to not be able to train ourselves to look up. But what Christy said to me is, I keep picturing in my mind manna coming down from heaven, sufficient for each day. And I try not to let the fearful things get the best of me. That, my friends, is looking up. That is looking up. And I pray that we can somehow train ourselves and others to be able to have that outlook on life. Because we don't always have it naturally. We need to train ourselves to understand what it is that, in spite of all that might be amiss in the world, we can set our sights on things that are above. A week or so ago, the community of Aurora, Colorado, could have easily found itself looking down with the terrorism that those people in that theater experienced, with the death of 12 people in their community. And yet, out of that horrendous experience, they were able to look up. I want to share with you a brief piece that was written by Colorado Senator Mike Johnston. And he says that after the Aurora shootings, we need to love back. He says, "It's true there was no Batman sitting in the theater to fly down and tackle James Holmes, as he hoped there might be. He had tactical assault gear covering his whole body, ready for America to fight back. But love is more organized than that. Love has cell phones and ambulances, nurses and doctors, complete strangers and policemen and emergency responders always at the ready. Love has nurses who will jump out of bed in the middle of the night and get family members to watch their children so they can rush to the hospital and save the life of someone they'd never met. Love has first responders who will walk into a booby-trapped building to save the lives of neighbors they will never meet. It must be lonely being James Holmes, spending the first part of your life planning alone for an act that will leave you sitting alone for the rest of your life. For the rest of us, though, life is crowded. Love is always only three numbers and one movie seat away. My friends were texting me that they had plans to take their kids to Batman tonight, but were now afraid to go. Others who were going to play pickup basketball or go out to dinner were now afraid to leave home. They thought they would bunker down in their home and wonder, how do we fight back? The answer is we love back. We live back. We deepen our commitments to all the unnumbered acts of kindness that make America an unrendable fabric. We respond by showing that we will play harder and longer. We will serve more meals, play more games, eat more food, listen to more jazz, go to more movies, give more hugs, and say more thank yous and I love yous than ever before." I love that. We are called to look up and to love back. rather than allowing themselves to look down at all of the ugliness that life gives us every single day, we are to train ourselves to look up and to love back. Sometimes I'm afraid we lose that upward look amidst all the varieties and the vicissitudes that life throws at us. One of the amazing things that I have the privilege of being a part of is the ministry at the campus where over 600 older adults live, independent living through many who have difficulty thinking with dementia and Alzheimer's. And the time I spend with families, whether they are at the bedside of a loved one who is in their last days, whether they are enjoying the third act of their life to no end, no matter where they are in the spectrum, they have trained themselves. They are veterans of life, and they have trained themselves to look up and to see the best in life. And even in those times when they themselves can't see and can't look up, hopefully for many of them, their lives are crowded. They have those other veteran deckhands around them to say, look up, look up. And then in those moments when they are having their spiritual nature primarily take over our physical nature as our bodies fail and finally give up and we give ourselves over to God, it is that kind of transformation that we realize that we truly are not looking here to this physical mass, but looking up and seeing heaven for where we are destined to be. God has given us this earthly home and blessings upon it, and God will welcome us each one home when it is our day and our time to breathe our last breath. Look up. My friends, look up. The disciples and others who were with Jesus as he hung upon the cross, how hard it must have been to not look down, to not just crumple below the cross and say, why, God? Why? How easy it would have been for Christ to shake his fist and say, I told you they weren't worth it. But no, Christ looked up to God and said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the disciples, through those following days, were finally able to begin to understand that Christ was with them, that they too could look up and to be those who called others to look up. And Mary, as she discovered Christ was not in the tomb, he was gone. She had her focus upon the loss and the grief. But the gardener, Jesus, said to her, Mary, look up. Look up. My friends, set your sights not on things below, but on things that are above. And know that grace is a gift. We do nothing to earn it. What we are called to do is to live into that grace. Thanks be to God. Amen.